I've been preaching through the big events of the Old Testament, and we have finished talking about Elijah. A couple of weeks ago, we told the story of the murder in the vineyard, the story of Naboth's vineyard and Ahab and Jezebel. Well, after Elijah passes off the scene of the Bible, his successor, his follower, is Elisha. Now, don't get the two confused. One is Elijah with a J, and one is Elisha with an S. As I was saying this morning, of all the people in the Bible who performed miracles, of course, the Lord Jesus performed more than anybody because He was God in the flesh. But the other people who performed miracles in the Bible that are numerous are Moses, the plagues and all the miracles surrounding the Exodus. But then second was Elisha. Elisha performed many miracles, but the thing is, a lot of them are what we would call minor miracles or obscure miracles. Now, once you understand the nature of a miracle, there's no such thing as a minor miracle. But we're going to look at some of these miracles tonight. In fact, five of them. Next Sunday night at the picnic, I'm going to talk about some more of Elisha's miracles. But the point I want to make as we begin tonight is this. In every miracle, there is a message. And in every message in the Bible, there's also a miracle. And so when you read about a miracle, try to find the message that God's trying to teach you. And anytime you read a message in the Bible, look for the miracle that is contained within. So tonight we're going to look at five miracles and five messages. Now, I want us to begin reading here in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, down at verse 7, because we want to talk about the transition between Elisha and Elijah. Verse 7, 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. That's the Jordan River. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and he struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them, that's Elijah and Elisha, crossed over on dry land. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" That's a pretty good request, isn't it? Anything I can do for you, just name it. He says, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, not." By the way, there's a good lesson there. To anybody who has a teacher or a mentor, keep your eyes on them at all times. You never know when you're going to learn something that is important and life-changing. So Elisha kept looking at Elijah. Verse 11, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, did you know that of everybody in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the two people who did not die physically, one was Enoch in the Old Testament, the seventh generation from Adam. The Bible says that Enoch was walking with God and suddenly he was not, for God just took him. The second character in the Old Testament who did not go through physical death was Elijah. I mean, he's suddenly just there with Elisha. And like a chariot of fire comes down from heaven and picks him up and carries him away. Now, as I was saying this morning, there's a great interest today about the rapture of the church when we are raptured out. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it talks about the rapture, it says, "We who are alive and remain will be caught up." It's the word harpazo, the Latin word raptio. That's where we get the word rapture. Did you know that when they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, which was called the Septuagint, LXX, 70, because there were 70 scholars who did it, they came to this word in the Old Testament where it says in verse 11, Elijah went up. Guess which word they used? Rapture. Harpazo. So what you need to know, Christian, is that what happened to Elijah is what's going to happen to Christians when Jesus comes back. I mean, we won't die. We'll be caught up just like Elijah. Well, Elisha saw it. And so suddenly, he's all by himself. Here is Elijah caught up into heaven in this whirlwind, and his mantle just kind of comes floating down. And so Elisha picks it up. And Elisha now assumes the role of being the prophet of God. And then he begins to perform some miracles. We're going to look at five of them tonight. Let's look at miracle number one. Miracle number one, I call it walking through the water. Walking through the water. Now, they've already come to the Jordan River one time, the two of them, and Elijah hit the water with his coat and it separates and they walk through. Well, if you care to look down at verse 14, Elijah's gone, and it says in verse 14 of chapter 2, then Elisha took the cloak that had fallen from him and he struck the water with it. And this is what he said, "Where now is the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Little Bible trivia here. Three times in the Bible, the Jordan River parts for people to walk across. Can you name all three times? One was Joshua. As Joshua led the children of Israel into Jericho, the water parted. Second time was what we just read about when Elijah and Elisha walked across. Third time is right here, the final time in all the Bible, when Elisha is all alone and he does the same thing. Now, you need to understand the significance of this miracle. You may say, well, that's kind of a minor miracle. Been there, done that. It's already happened twice. But here's Elisha. He's all alone. His teacher, Elijah, is gone. And on the other side of the Jordan, we read from the context that there were some of these servants of the prophets. They saw Elijah and Elisha walk across that dry land, and now all they see is Elisha coming back all by himself. And this was sort of a prophetic test for Elisha. Would he trust God the same way that Elijah trusted God? So here he is with this barrier between him and what God wants him to do. And he has enough faith in God that he does what Elijah had done. He rolls up that mantle, that cloak, and he strikes the water with it, and it spreads apart, and he walks across. You know what Elisha could have done? He could have picked up that cloak of Elijah, put it on his shoulders, and turned around and walked away from the Jordan River. And if he had done that, he would have missed out on God's best for his life. But instead, he trusted God and really showed faith, and he performed the first miracle. Here's the message of that miracle, because there's a message to us. When you follow God, He will always make a way. When you follow God, He'll always make a way. In other words, it may seem like there are obstacles in front of you. There may seem to be barriers. There seems to be rivers you can't cross, mountains you can't climb, valleys you can't descend into. But if you are following God, there is nothing that can stand in your way. Now, there may be some of you here tonight that God has been leading you to do some things. He's been calling you to do some things. He may be calling you to some kind of ministry. And you're afraid of God's will for your life because there is a river of unbelief. There's a river of opposition. There's a river of confusion in front of you. And all I want to say to you tonight is you need to do the same thing Elisha did. You need to trust God and follow God. And when you do that, He will always make a way, even if He has to move mountains into the sea or split rivers. That's miracle number one, walking through the water. Here's miracle number two. I call it salt in the spring. Salt in the spring. You have to read about it down in chapter 2, verse 23. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 19. Salt in the spring. Verse 19 of chapter 2, the men of the city, this is Jericho, said to Elijah, "Look, our Lord," see they're already calling him a title that signifies he's the prophet, "this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad, and the land is unproductive. So bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." And so they brought it to him. Verse 21, "He went out to the spring, and he threw the salt into it, saying, 'This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken.'" Now, I want to go ahead and give you the message in this because I need to explain it as we talk about the message. Salt in the spring. I mean, did you get the miracle? Poisonous waters. Land that wouldn't grow any crops. He said, "Bring me a bowl of salt." And he just throws a bowl of salt in that spring, and suddenly the water is good and the crops start producing. Here's the message. God can remove the curse of sin. God can remove the curse of sin. Now, can I ask you if you remember where this took place? What city are we talking about? The city of Jericho. You remember about 700 or 800 years before this took place, Joshua and the children of Israel came across the Jordan River, and they entered into battle against Jericho, but they didn't have to draw their swords or draw an arrow, because what did they do? They marched around Jericho seven times, one on each day for 7 days, seventh day, seven times, shouted, boom, the walls fell down. Jericho was the most important city in that part of the world at that time. And it would have been the most logical, reasonable thing for all the Israelites to inhabit Jericho and be content to stay right there on the edge of the promised land. But go back and read the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 6, God said, no, I don't want you to do that. He says, in fact, I'm going to declare that the city of Jericho is accursed. And cursed is any man who tries to rebuild Jericho. And so for 6 centuries, hardly anybody lived there. Now 600 years later, Elisha comes along and there's a group of people that are trying to sort of rebuild it. But they can't. You know why? Because the curse of God is still there. But it's as if Elisha prays and God says, okay, Elisha, I'm going to allow you through my power to remove the curse. And so he takes salt and he puts it into the spring. And did you read that last verse? It said that the waters remain good to this day. I can vouch for that, because about 4 months ago, when I took the group to Israel, we always stop at Jericho. It's one of the most beautiful places. And you know what we do? We drink water there. It's one of the most beautiful, fertile areas of all of the Holy Land today. And the reason it is because God allowed Elisha to perform this miracle. Now, what's the miracle to us? Here's the miracle, folks. We live in a world that is cursed. We live in a world that is full of the poison of sin. And it's the curse that God pronounced upon Adam and Eve. He said, because sin is in your life, sin is going to inhabit this world. And yes, it's a cursed world out there. There are many poisonous waters out there. But you know who we are? Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. And you know what God has called you to do, what He's called me to do? He's called us to go out there and insert ourselves into the poisonous waters of a lost, cursed world. And when we do that, people come to know Jesus Christ. And when a person comes to know Jesus Christ, the curse of sin is removed from their life. Let me ask you tonight, who have you been salt for? Well, here's miracle number 3. Now, this is one that's one of the most obscure, strange miracles in all the Bible. And many of you tonight have never even heard of this miracle. I call it the miracle of bears for bad boys. Bears for bad boys. Not the bad news bears, but bears for bad boys. Now, you may not even believe this is in the Bible. There it is, chapter 2, verse 23. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel, and as he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town, and they jeered at him. Go on up, you bald head, you. You shining lamppost, you. Go up, you bald head, they said. Go on up, you bald head. Verse 24. He turned around, looked at them, and he called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Look at this. And then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And then he went on to Mount Carmel and from there returned to Samaria. You better not call me bald-headed, you understand that? Well, now, on the surface, some people read that miracle or they read that incident in the Bible. They say, ooh, I just don't like that. That just seems so mean and cruel to me. Well, you know, this has caused a lot of confusion. One reason is that I think in the King James Bible, if you have a King James, it says little children. It says some little children came out and scoffed him. Actually, the Hebrew word there, and it's translated youths in the New International Version, is the word nayar, which has been used of even young men. For instance, when Isaac was 28 years old, the word Nahar in Hebrew is used of him. Same word here. When Joseph was 39 years old, the word Nahar was used of him. And so it is a Hebrew word that can mean anybody probably below the age of 40. So if you get the idea of some cute little toddler coming out there and saying, "Hey, you baldhead," and a bear coming and getting them, that's wrong. These are just kind of what we'd call young toughs. You know, this is probably just a game. And there's something else you need to know about this story, put in context behind the scenes. This was at Bethel. The word Bethel means house of God, and it ever since Jacob had met God there, it had been a holy place until just a generation before, because the Bible says that Ahab and Jezebel, in their terrible paganistic fertility worship, had set up a fertility bull, a calf, there at Bethel. And where once God had been worshipped there at Bethel, now they were carrying on some kind of promiscuous kind of fertility worship. And these were people who weren't just ordinary citizens. These were people who were involved in the worship that was an animosity against God. They were enemies of God. They were enemies of the prophet of God. And it wasn't like they were just making fun of him because he was bald-headed. You know what they were actually saying? Look what it says. Go on up. On up where? You know what they're saying? They're saying, why don't you just do like your forerunner, your mentor did? Why don't you just go on up to heaven yourself, you old bald-headed guy, you? And so there's more behind the scenes than we know. These folks were expressing real animosity. And so God did something. Justice is mine, says the Lord. And Elisha pronounced a curse on him. You say, that's so terrible to pronounce a curse. Well, is it? That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did to the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. That's what Jesus did. So these bears came out. And by the way, it doesn't say those bears killed those teenagers or those young guys. It says they tore them. I don't know all that means. It just means that they got hurt pretty bad. I guarantee you one thing. Nobody else in Bethel ever called him a bald-headed prophet anymore. Amen? Well, here's the lesson that you can learn. And I think it is a good lesson. Don't ridicule God's servants. Don't ridicule God's servants. And I'm not just talking about pastors or ministers. Anybody that's a servant of God, don't you dare ridicule them. Now, did you know, anytime you insult a servant of God, you're insulting God. And by the way, I want to say this to everybody listening to me. You better be very, very careful about ever criticizing any child of God. And you'd be very, very careful about criticizing any church. Don't you criticize any church. I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. You want to get me really mad? You criticize my bride. You want to be an insult and an affront to the Lord Jesus Christ? You criticize and ridicule His bride, the church. But did you know this is nothing new, these scoffers and these people who were making fun of God's Word? In fact, if you want to flip over to the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, did you know that the Bible says that the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus Christ, that is going to be the attitude of more and more people? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter 3:3 says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that He promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Did you know what? When some of you teenagers talk to your friends about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and if they're not Christians, you know what they'll usually do? Laugh. Scoff at it. Ha! They've been saying Jesus is going to come back for 2,000 years. Just like these guys at Bethel. Well, let's look at the fourth miracle here quickly. It's called the miracle of ditches in the desert. The miracle of ditches in the desert. And let me just tell you this story. You can read about it sometime in chapter 3. The king of Edom, the king of Judah, and the king of Israel, they go into battle against the king of Moab. And they go out into the desert for 7 days. Now, this army is really three armies. They've got all the soldiers they need. They've got all the weapons they need. Their spears are sharpened. Their arrows are sharpened. They're ready to go into battle, but they're 7 days out in the desert, and suddenly they run out of something that is critically important. Water. Here they are, water. No water. They're out in the desert, and for 7 days they've been without water, and they're just dying of thirst. They don't know what to do. So finally one of them says, let's call the prophet of God. And so they call for Elisha. Elisha comes down there, and basically this is what Elisha says. He says, I want you to dig ditches out here in this desert. Dig some ditches. Dig lots and lots and lots of ditches. Because tomorrow it's not going to rain. There's not going to be any wind. But if you'll dig the ditches, God will fill the ditches with water. And not only that, you'll go over there and you'll whip the Moabites. And then Elisha left. Now, did you know that those people had one of two choices there? The army could have said, dig ditches in the desert. There's no water here. Why do we want to dig holes in the desert? And if they had done that, there wouldn't have been any water. But those kings did a very wise thing. They decided to trust the word of God and the prophet of God. And so you know what they did? They said, okay, guys, get out your shovels. And I can just picture thousands of soldiers going out there into the dry, parched desert land, digging trenches, digging deserts. And the Bible says the next morning when they woke up, those ditches were full of water. That's a miracle. And here's the message. You and I need to work to receive God's blessings. We need to work to receive God's blessings. Now, God is wanting to bless everybody in this room in a certain way. And sometimes, you know what God says? He says, listen, I'm ready to bless you, but I can't bless you until there's a place for you to contain the blessing. And so sometimes God will say, I need you to dig a desert. I mean, to dig a ditch. I need you to get a place ready where you can receive what I have for you. And you know what we say? Well, no, I'm not going to do that until I see what you have for me. He says, well, no, it doesn't work that way. You do what I tell you to do, and when you get ready to receive it, then you'll receive it. And you know what? Most of us, if we'd been there that day, we wouldn't have dug the ditches. We'd have said, that's stupid. There's no water. There's not a cloud in the sky. Why should I dig a ditch? I'll tell you why you ought to dig a ditch, because God said to do it. See, friends, this book contains a lot of commands and principles that don't make any sense whatsoever to us. But the truth is, you and I don't have enough sense for God's word to make sense to us. And sometimes all we got to do is just obey what God says, do things the way God says to do it, and when we do it, He'll fill our ditches. Well, here's the final miracle. I call it the miracle of the ongoing oil. The miracle of the ongoing oil. Turn to chapter 4. It says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Now that's the problem. And so this is what Elisha said to do to this widow. And she was distraught because she owed some money. Her dead husband owed some money, and because she couldn't pay his debts, his creditors were going to demand that her sons become slaves. So Elisha said, all right, I want you to borrow as many pots and jars and containers as you can from your neighbors. And so they did that. They went next door and they got an empty pot, empty barrel, empty jar. And they just filled up their house with all of these empty pots and jars. And then Elisha said, okay, I want you to take your little container of oil and I want you to start pouring into those empty pots. So the widow did that. And you know what usually happens when you pour it out and it empties up? That's it. But that widow found that when she poured out and filled up one pot, there was still more to pour. So she kept pouring. She kept pouring. She kept pouring. She kept pouring. She kept pouring until every single jar and pot that they had borrowed was filled to the brim with oil. And back then, oil was a very valuable commodity. But did you know the Bible says that when she filled up the very last pot that was borrowed, drip, that was it. I don't know about you, but if I'd been that widow, I'd have wished I'd had borrowed some more pots and jars, don't you? Really? What is the miracle? Here's the message. You honor and obey God. You honor and obey God, and you will always have enough. That is the promise of the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say you'll have more than enough. The Bible may not say you'll have all you want, but the Bible says you'll have all you need. You know what I found, folks? I have found that if you honor God with the first 10% of your income every month, it's amazing that the 90% that's left over can do more than the 100% before you tithe on it. Now, that doesn't make sense mathematically, does it? That just drives accountants crazy. But you know what? When you honor God first with His tithe, and then you start pouring out your income that week, that month, it just seems to keep on until there's all that you need. And you know, oil is a beautiful symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And there's a lesson here that I'd even bring out, but it's this lesson, folks. You and I are the vessels, the empty vessels that God wants to fill with the oil of His Holy Spirit. And you know, God cannot fill a vessel that's already full. And some people are so full of their own self, their own ideas, their own hobbies, their own jobs, their own whatever you want to say, that they can't be full of God's Holy Spirit. And the other thing is, God won't fill a dirty vessel. And sometimes you want to come to God and say, God, fill me with your power, fill me with your Holy Spirit. But God says, I won't fill a dirty vessel. And so tonight, maybe you just need to empty yourself of those things that are keeping you from being filled with Jesus. And you need to get rid of some of that dirt and filth that's keeping Him from filling you with the oil of His Holy Spirit. And when you do that, you'll find that the provision of the Spirit that He gives to you will never run out. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank You for these miracles that are just seemingly tucked away back there in the Old Testament in a book that people seldom read. Because tonight we've learned so much about You and how You work. And Lord, if we've learned anything tonight, I hope we've learned just to trust You. That there's nothing that You can't do. That You can fill deserts full of ditches full of water if we're willing to dig the ditches. That You can cause a supply of oil just to keep on pouring. That You can turn the curse of sin into the sweetness of forgiveness. And so tonight, wherever a miracle needs to be received in the life of an individual, I pray that they'll trust You enough to receive it. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.